Our study on salvation, which we have named So Great Salvation. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where that same subject was highlighted by Paul in the pastoral letters, he says that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I told you to ensure that you put that phrase together, soteria, dia, pistion, and Christos. That is, you must put it together as a phrase. It therefore becomes the logos. It becomes a phrase of your understanding of the Old Testament. You must be able to summarize the words and the message of the Old Testament in that phrase. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, soteria, dia, pistion, and Christos. Esios, you know, we said the Jesus there shows that the Christ has been fulfilled. Now, in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, Paul, profitable, which is the word ophelimos, used for an advantage. It has this benefit for, it's not profit like making money. It just means this is the sole purpose and the benefit of it. And it says profitable for doctrine. And then the doctrine there is the word didaskalion, which we said is for persuasion. So the first work in the line of order is that it's taught so that you believe. So which means that the rendering of the Old Testament itself is doctrinal. The rendering of the Old Testament is doctrinal. And right from Moses and all the prophets, you can also call them teachers. That is, they are preachers who are teachers. So they also, the rendering is doctrinal. So the minute your study of the Old Testament is historical, you have lost the ophelimos. The ophelimos must be doctrinal, is doctrinal unto persuasion. Call it the message of faith, call it the teaching of faith. Then, which means, the moment the doctrine does not convince, it cannot correct and can never lead to spiritual growth. So, that phrase must be your study of the books of the Old Testament. Soteria and Dia, Pistion, and Christos, Esos. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, Paul writes again to the same Timothy earlier on. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll stay with the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice there are two words, but actually one single word. Ophotomio in the Greek is taken from Proverbs 3:6, similar to it. It means a straight path, a determined path. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He will direct your path. So it's a straight path, a determined path. So the study of the scriptures, the Old Testament, has a determined pattern that cannot be changed. So we can say, trust not in your own understanding in your study of the Old Testament. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path in your study of the Old Testament books. Again, Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. I will go back to something we left off yesterday. I told you, don't forget that conversation. The conversation was that they misread the Old Testament, hence he calls them fools in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the menu. He expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we said that when you use the menu, you are dealing with language. Now, it will be very weak to think that the language was figure of speech. Then that means that Jesus wasn't a Bible teacher. Allow me to use that. He was a linguist. But it wasn't a figure of speech issue. The language must be found in his submission. O fools, slow of heart to believe. So, it's a language issue. The language of faith. Pistuon. The language of opistis. The language of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God. That's why it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? In other words, they didn't have faith in the death of Jesus. They were not supposed to acclaim, be shocked, to wail. They were supposed to actually believe in it. That is, have faith in the death of Christ. Because you must believe. To believe, all is not just to hear the account from the prophets and to say, oh, they said so. It's actually, because faith is an active sense, to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So, in other words, before Jesus even came, okay, in the sense of the what we call the incarnation, before God became a man, you ought to have believed that. To believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? So, if his death was an amazement, it's not likely you will believe in his resurrection. So they ought to have exercised faith in his death. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Which is, we told you the word esekomai, something that hadn't happened before. So it's a faith thing. Yesterday we read John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. In verse 40. They read 45, where he said, Jesus said to them, think not that I have come to accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you before the Father, even Moses whom you trust, El Piso, whom you hope in. Then he says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote concerning me, he wrote of me. So look at 45, whom you trust, El Piso, 46, okay? You will have believed, pistuo, hope, faith, interchanged there. Then he says, if you did not believe the writings of Moses, how would you believe my words? The grapho mosios, the writings of Moses, my words, my rema, rematon, the things I have been saying. So we asked the question yesterday. I'm going to throw another question at us. I said yesterday that did Jesus quote Moses? Or Moses quoted Jesus. We said we can say it both ways. Now, I want to do another one at us and think about it. Did Jesus consciously fulfill the scriptures? Did he consciously fulfill what was written? I have a problem with that. Because I have a problem with saying that Jesus consciously fulfilled the scriptures. Neither did he or consciously fulfill it. Rather, I will say that the things that were written were natural to him. He wasn't acting at all. He was being the Christ. This is a bit of a technical issue. Let me just withdraw it a bit. But just something to think about. He was being the Christ. He's not acting out. He is being. Okay, he's being. So he's not conscious. He's saying, what's that again? Okay. No. They were the ones quoting him. He didn't need what they wrote to do what he did. We are the ones that needed what they wrote to believe. Without them saying it, he would have done what he did. So, seeing him consciously do what they said may be a bit difficult to submit. Who's following what I'm saying? So, he wasn't consciously doing it, because he would have done it without them saying it. So, that's why I say it's safer to say that they quoted him, or that they quoted him in a prophetic manner. Because when you see prophecy will be something you will say in the present tense, In that sense, there is actually a future fact. Now, Moses, whom we are probably going to view a bit more, from Genesis, for example, uses a phrase. Genesis chapter 1, where he mentions in verse 5. In 4 he says, he saw the light, it was good. He divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. If you observe very well, that phrase day, which is now emeras in the Greek, is used strictly for what God does. The day of salvation. Today. There's this argument over this day you'll be with me in paradise. That was he talking about this day like a Monday? So there's some argument that this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day like today, Monday, you'll be with me in paradise. Which means Jesus was in paradise that day. Or I say to you today. That is, the today is for what he was saying. I'm saying to you today. Or this day is actually the day of redemption. You know, something to think about. And they all have semblance of, you know, correctness. I say to you today, you'll be with me. I say to you today, comma, you'll be with me. Or I say to you today, this day as I die, you'll be with me in paradise. That's a bit tricky because it would mean that he died and rose. I say to you today, the day of redemption. When he said the day the Lord has made, that included his death, burial, precisely his resurrection. So, day is not, it's a series of activities, but in this instance, it has to do with light. Emeras. Light. So when you say he is the light of the world, you can also say he is the day of the world. That's why one of the names is called the bright and the morning star, or the day star. Now, 1 minute, please. So, which implies that what Moses is writing, we're going to explore it a bit. What Moses is writing, remember, Moses' Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Moses is writing about Christ to Israel. The moment those books are historical, then you are ignorantly reading them. So, it will mean that we will read Genesis 1:5 as God's promise. Separating the light from the darkness. That will be God's promise. The Spirit of God over the waters, God said, that will be promissory in nature. God's promise. And so Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Again, this is where you can have what you can call the translator's problem. See, all the promises of God, almost in the, I claim the promises of God. Then you ask men, what are the promises? They begin to list things. Things that are their desires. You know, they are, God has promised me that will be the head and not the tail. He has promised me that whatever he has promised you. But here, look at how he started that statement. In verse 18, for God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Now, yea and nay is used in the parlance of the first century church for making an oath, making a commitment. That's why I just say, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. That is, you don't have to swear to heaven and all that. That is, stand by what you are saying. So our word for you was not yea and nay. Okay? For it says in verse 18, our word, the word there is logos in the Greek, is the word nekaiho, N-A-I-K-I-O-U, nekaiho, which is figurative, like say, look, what we have said to you is definite commitment. It's reliable. So our logos or our message is a definite commitment. Then in verse 19, it says, that's the next verse, for the Son of God, pay attention, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus, Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yes. Now, of course, this is in reference to the Old Testament. So he uses the word Hoyos Christos, Heisos. That when he says Hoyos Christos, the Son will be what? Again, God in man. Then he says Christos will be interpretation of that person or that activity. I think we've said that already. Then by saying Hoyos, that's the four Gospels. The fulfillment of it. So already he's telling you that that promise has been fulfilled. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, Keruso, he uses a past participle here, charistesis in the Greek, K-E-R-Y-C-H-E-T-I-S, K-E-R-Y-C-H-E-T-I-S, which is something we said, we are saying, and we keep saying. So, what we are preaching among you is Christ Jesus, who has become a man, who is the Son of God, and interprets all that was said in the Old Testament. Then he says here, the Son of God, who was preached among you by us, me, Silvanus, Timotheus, was not yea. Of course, this one is kai, is a conjunction here. So you say, Silvanus is me, me is Timotheus. Was not yes and nay, but in him was yea. He repeats that word, yes and no. Nai kai ho, the second time. Why is he saying that? Remember, the background of this will be the Old Testament. So, it's not yes and no. It's yes. But in him was yes. So he now says in verse 20. Okay? Now when you say in him is yes, what you're basically saying is an absolute certainty. What he's saying basically is, we are not prophesying. We're making a distinction between what they preached and what the prophets preached. We're not prophesying. It says, but in him, now the Greek word of that word, but, is the word alas. A-L-A-L-L-A-S. It means otherwise. Otherwise, it is yes in him. For, all the promises, so in other words, saying this is an absolute gospel, an absolute gospel. For all the promises, now the word for there is where you have the word emi, that is to where you have ginomai, ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, that means this has always been. What has always been for all the promises. Now, when you have the word all in present day English, you will think it's referring to more than one. I've told you before that when it comes to plurals, plurals are determined by context. When you have concerning spirituals, read it first before you say, when you see spiritual in plural, it is way too. Gifts, for example, in the Greek is just singular. It's context that throws it into plural or singular. And sometimes, translators can differ. Some can pay some attention to certain things in context, some might not. For example, here, I can readily tell you that the King James was wrong by saying all that says the promises. Because contextually, he has just told you the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's not one more than one person. Preached. In him. So that means what we are preaching is found in him. Then why use plural? Now, because the word here, all, is a Greek word H-O-S-O-S, osos. Is used for much or great. It's used many times like an adjective. And in also many times also as what you can call a correlative pronoun. Oh, great man. So it's all is not a number. It is not a word used for numbers. So, by saying, for the promises of God, in him, the Greek has the word, osos gar, H-O-S-O-S-G-A-R, is like saying, great indeed. So, the great promise of God. R is italicized, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So he uses the word epagelia, which we have explored here, E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. I told you that that is to make a promise by utterance, right? So the gospel, therefore, will be the promise. So, the gospel will be the promise. So, upon Christ, now that which established us with you in Christ, and as another is God. So, upon Christ, it's fulfilled. It was a promise, uttered, but now it is established upon Christ. Because by the time you say promises, that means you are talking about more than one person. So the great promise of God, just like Romans 1, 2, and 3, the promise, you know, that God gave, then 3 says concerning his son. 4, who was declared the son. So the promise is about the son. The promise is the Son. Never forget again, the Son of God is in the incarnation described so, said I yesterday. Christ will be what? The interpretation of that unusual pattern of conversation about a person. So when we study together, we now call it Christ. Or call him Christ. Based on that consistent, unusual pattern of communication. Where speakers say things that are not happening and didn't happen. And they are all consistent in what they said. I told you yesterday that what is a major characteristic of that. Of the Christ factor in the Old Testament. Is the eternal nature of what they said. So, all these promises are fulfilled in him. Now, 22 now explains it. 22 says, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit? Two words, araborn and sphragizo. Or in the Greek, actually, is sphragizamenos. S-P-R-A-G-I-S-A-M-E-N-O-S. When you find the word menu, it means something that stays. So, by saying a seal, that is a permanent seal. A permanent seal. Why would they call it a permanent seal? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, by rising from the dead, that is eternal life. So, the nature of Christ from the dead will now be the nature of the promise. That will be the nature of the promise with whoever is a recipient of it as well. Sphragmenos, to stay, uses the word guarantee, which is the word araborn, lifted directly from the Hebrew, where you give what you call a collateral, it's stronger than that actually, where you pledge to do something, and then you drop something of value that incorporates what you said you are going to do and even more. So he's saying to us that there is an araborn to it, which is whatever happened in the resurrection does not need another action to be fulfilled. That in itself fulfills all that was prophesied. That's why even as much as we call what you can call the resurrection of the mortal body of believers, notice that, we'll probably look at that on Saturday, notice that when it is mentioned, it's not mentioned as something God will do, is what is within the believer. He has given us His Spirit. So, we don't have the resurrection by utterance. We have it by the indwelling. It's not an utterance. You know? So, in verse, he said, in our hearts. So, Jesus, okay, the promise. Now, look at Luke 24. Verse 49. Just to tweak our minds a bit. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now, looks like, oh, that's a promise. But look at Acts 1:4. Of the same fact. Acts 1:4. Wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Now, look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto him, 33 first. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed for this which you now see and hear. He says, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Put together Luke 24:49, Acts 1:4, then look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and baptize everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Looks like this is a different thing entirely. So put your hands there and go to Acts 13. This is Paul now. And verse 23. Of this man's seed, as God, according to promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. That is, in line with the promise. Now, what is the promise? Look at verse 31. 32, sorry. I will declare unto you glad tidings, out that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus again. So, He streamlines the promise to, though he said that Jesus was raised from David according to the promise, but he calls the promise that resurrection from the dead. Acts 26:6 is different, so we can just leave that out. Now, why then do we have promise in plural? Again, look at the question of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Diverse is charisma, but the same spirit. Now, by using diversities, that already means it's plural. However, in Hebrews 2 and 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The word gifts of the Holy Ghost there is merismos. It means to divide. Many arguments on that. It looks more like the writer of Hebrews was talking about ministry gifts. Merismos. A word he uses much later in Hebrews 4:12, dividing to asunder. So, what makes it plural will be context. So, when Jesus said, I send the promise of the Father upon you, he was referring to the outpouring from the promise. The outpouring from promise. Because, notice how Peter explains it. He explains it from Jesus being raised from the dead. So it's not an added promise. It is the outpouring of the promise. Call it a physical demonstration of the resurrection of Jesus. Because if the promise is more than one, it is not the same gospel. Then doubt is therefore possible. Doubt is impossible. That means I can believe one promise and not believe the other one. Yet, doubt is definite. I believe the promise or I doubt the promise. I can't say I believe a promise and doubted the other one. So, anywhere you see the promise of God, all through the epistles, which is where you're going to see it, it's the same thing. There are no promises in plural. They are mentioned in plural, but it's the same promise. So the Acts 1:4, Acts 2:39, and Luke 24:49 are the outpouring of the promise. Because you see that in that instance is eyewitness. What men will see about the resurrection of Jesus. So, no doubt, what was said by God, it's in Logos, is the same thing. Now, it can be explained in diverse ways. It can be, that's why it's a doctrine. It can be explained, instructed, taught about. But you are speaking about the same person. It's just like saying, the word of life. Oh, I love the word of life, but I don't like the word of faith. I love the word of faith, but I'm not sure I like the word of righteousness. I studied the word of truth yesterday, but I've not studied the word of life. You know, we'll pray for you. They are just expressions of the same truth. So when you have promises, it's not more than one. It's just describing the greatness, like we saw in 2 Corinthians 1:19, of the same fact. So the promise will be the same. Now, yesterday we were in Hebrews 11, were we? We're there now. Oh, let's get back there. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 becomes very helpful because Hebrews 11 is the only text, apart from Acts 7, where Stephen literally took the whole, nobody quoted in the Bible like Stephen. He quoted, he just quoted the Old Testament. I'm not sure he carried a big papri. I'm sure he just quoted it. You know, so you're just quoting. The devil can quote. Also, Stephen can quote. Alright, so you take the devil, I take him. So, so look at something that the book of Hebrews does or has done. It's the text very similar to Luke 24, 25, 27. Very similar. In fact, you can put them together. Because when you say beginning at Moses, you are quoting Genesis. So, the writer of Hebrews does what you can call a rundown of faith facts. And don't forget, when we say faith, who are we talking about? Christ. This one is found in the Christos. Faith facts are faith about Christ. So, in the book of Hebrews, what the writer does is to do a rundown. He does it intelligently. Now, did you notice something he has done? This is, again, for your study. He will, in a whole chapter, sometimes in fact, in Moses' case, more than one chapter, four books, he will give you the Logos in six verses, four verses. So if you study Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and you read all of that, and then you are into history, and you don't come across what he wrote, you're on your own. In other words, they are the epochal moments, the high points of the history, where if you understood every other thing but these ones, you didn't understand anything. You see, many utterances, for example, Genesis 4, were phrased into one verse. Many utterances. In other words, your explanation of those utterances should be this. So, put side by side, just put Luke 24, 25, 27, and 44. Put it by Hebrews 11. And say, you are reading them together. So, here we go. Hebrews 11. I believe we've studied verse 1. Have we? Summing of things so far, evidence of things not seen, okay? Which is taken from chapter 10. So we can say this text is the closest of Genesis to Malachi. You know, it got to a point, let me just mention that. And it says, time will fail me, in verse 32. Time will fail me if I mention this, and I mention individuals. One key thing I found out, or we should find out in Hebrews 11, is that salvation is not national. It's not corporate. Salvation through faith is in individuals. That's why it says the elders obtained a good report. I hope we'll have time on Saturday to look at phrases like all, every. It's something you have to be careful before you make an application of it. So Hebrews 11. So put them side by side, like I mentioned. Yesterday, did we look at verse 3 yesterday? Things were seen, were not made of things to do appear. We did that yesterday. Okay. Final, appear gradually, blepo, right? Yesterday, very good. So the faith is in what is not seen, right? Rather, what is heard. Remember that. Not what is seen, but what is heard. The minute what is seen is what you are focusing on, which can relatively call you slow of heart to believe. So now, look at Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 4, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Just hold your peace there. Let me give you a background of this. Because if I don't do this background, I don't want to singularly study this text. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at something very critical to redemption. The cross. The cross. I'm aware you know that some churches are not well built today until they put plus the cross. Even though there are arguments on what was the cross, it appears it's just a single tree. But anyway, the cross. So, and they say, well, this is to simplify Jesus. Sometimes you say, well, some people wear it as pendant or what do you call it, necklace. Remember a guy came to do follow-up for me years back, 2004. We're living in Ibadan then. So I used to travel to preach, but that Sunday I didn't have any invitation. So I went to a church nearby. So we got to the church. And I said, you will never find me fill a form and say I'm pastor. They did follow up. They did normal first timers and all that. I didn't say, I'm a man of God. I know that. That's silly. So the guy obviously was doing his job, just like you do yours. He came to our house. So when he got to the house, he must have looked around. He saw Arsenal. He saw GCI. He didn't see anything. He just saw artwork. I just saw a TV. Just a plain place. He didn't see a Bible on the chair and all that. So he said, well, I just came to talk to you about Jesus and all that and all that. And I said, that you should be committed. Don't just come once. It's good to be keen in the spirit when you're doing. He said, don't come once. I know what was the problem was, when you get to a Christian's house and you don't see all these effigies and idols, you may just feel uncomfortable that I should see something, And you see, there should be, a lot of things like that. So, he had told me, and he said a lot of things. He said, are you coming on Sunday? I said, no. He said, another sermon. No, you see, salvation is not just one. You have to keep at it. When you come among believers like that. So, what are you thinking about? I said, I can't come. I said, brother. He went on and on and on. He didn't ask the golden question. Where are you going to? He didn't ask the right question. So then eventually, after a while, where are you going to? I said, I'm preaching somewhere. Preaching? He said, are you a pastor? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, God bless you, sir. His problem was, as if he had seen Jesus, or somebody, hanging on plus. Or you can call it cross, but I say hanging on a plus. Some are golden, some are woody. Some people have no particular substance. But look at the use of cross. You can also get carried away. You can be as sensual as certain people. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And verse 24. If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Interestingly, in reading, that was the first time, I believe I'm right, that was the first time the cross was mentioned. No, it wasn't the first time. The first time was in Matthew 10:38. Just before this. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. So, on two occasions, before Jesus actually went to die, he uses the word cross. But you know that if you listen to him, it will be not wise of you, don't let me use another word, for you to go and ask your carpenter, Capi, help me get a cross. Then the next service you show up in Jesus' meetings, then you carry your cross. We'll give you a knock. So, even Jesus used a word you should never have taken literally. A word eventually he bore physically. But notice his use of words. Take up your cross. When he said that, he meant deny yourself.
He meant sacrifice. So, using cross will be a figure of speech. That is, in the words of Jesus. Now, go back to the Old Testament. Imagine Jesus communicating. You know, he will say it that same way. Also, the four Gospels is like the Old Testament. So, in his words, you should see what he meant. Take up your cross, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. So, what explains the other? Deny yourself. If you are in the senses, you will see carpenter and cross. Are you following what I'm saying? So, deny yourself is the message. Cross will be the figure of speech. So, that is Jesus. Now, let's look at the word cross. In Luke 9:23 and Luke 14:27, Mark 8:34. They were, in fact, Luke 9:23 says daily. Luke 14:27, Mark 8:34, all figurative. Yet, now, listen carefully. Follow the words of Jesus. Did he ever use cross? Literally. You think about it. So, go to the literal use of cross. Literal use of cross. Matthew 27:32. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Matthew 27:32. Verse 40. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 42. If you be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. But you see that word, the physical use of cross, was not in the words of Jesus. Now, Mark 15:21, 30 and 32, the same thing. Mark 15:21, 30 and 32, the same thing. Luke 23:26. Luke 23:26. Great company of people. No, sorry. And as they led him upon the, of course, Simon the Cyrene came out of the country, and him they laid the cross that he might be that of Jesus. He doesn't mention cross. Now look at John 19:17. Bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of Skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 19. Put it on the cross. Verse 25 to 31. It's not found in his words. So, which means the cross of Christ is not that wood. Now, we know we are learning how to read the Old Testament. The cross of Christ is not that wood. That wood will be what you can call a figurative description of it. Nobody around the wood saw what the cross was. The cross will be better explained by the writers of the epistles, where Paul will say he stripped himself. That is the cross. So when you hear cross of Christ and in your mind you see that plus, you are in the senses. So in his own words, See how he used the cross. But you know, we hardly even use his own usage of cross. We use plus. Don't mind my using plus. So I say the cross of Christ is a plus healing, plus glory. No, plus money first. When Pentecostals get a hold of anything, even Jesus will say, he will marvel at your insight. Notice in the four gospels, in the epistles, you will not see the phrase cross. Rather, you see the word tree. Acts 10. For example, they slew him, verse 39, and hanged him on a tree. Because cross meant punishment. Okay? Injustice. So, if he's an innocent man, on the cross will mean he denied himself. So you mustn't miss this. Now, here is Paul, 1 Corinthians 1. If you claim he is God, right? And you claim that Jesus is the Yahweh, Paul will now say, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. Lest the cross of Christ. You know, Paul is using cross the way Jesus used it. Who's following what I'm saying here? Lest the cross of Christ is definitely not talking about the wood. Lest the cross. Now, let's see another one. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, can you see it's a message? Is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. So it's a message, not a wood. The preaching of the cross. Look at Galatians 5:11. And I pray then, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross. Galatians 6:12. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Can you see the way he's using it? He's using it the way Jesus used it. There's a way the Jews will use it. There's a way the Greeks will use it. But that is not how we use it. When we say cross of Christ, we are referring to redemption. A 3-day event and an eternal fact. They will refer to the few hours a man hung on a physical tree. We will say no. The cross of Christ began when he laid down his life. The cross of Christ goes to when he went to the cross. Yes. But it goes further to the grave. And the cross of Christ proceeds from him. Follow this. Now rising from the dead. So, for us, the cross of Christ is not the wood, it's the message. Now, look at it again. Verse 14. But God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Identification. Identification.
Look at Ephesians 2:16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ah, how can you say he slew the enmity? No, he was the one that was slain. Can you see the use of words? He slew it. So he actually did not get, it didn't happen to him. He gave himself. So by saying he slew it, an act of his will. He slew the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2:16. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, whereby God has highly exalted him. So the cross would mean he came down. That's the message. Philippians 3:18. For as many as I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That if it's for their belly, they are enemies of what? The sacrifice of Jesus. That is, a man preaching for gain cannot preach the gospel. Because the gospel is sacrifice. That's why he uses cross. Colossians 2:14. So, whilst there was a physical cross involved, it weighed beyond what the eye could see. Colossians 2:14. Nailing it to his cross. You now ask yourself, who nailed what? I thought it was the Jews who nailed him and slew him. Mm-mm. That's an eyewitness account. But when you look at the interpretation of God's Spirit from the Old Testament, it was done by him. Nailing it to his cross in his sacrifice. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the book, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, the cross to us is the message of Christ's sacrifice. It's a message. That should be believed. So therefore, his death, sufferings, burial, and resurrection will be termed the cross. Now listen to something. Which means, even the experience of Christ requires interpretation by his own words. If the experiences of Christ requires that kind of interpretation, we must not depart from the hermeneutic, from the diamenial. We mustn't depart from it. We must not look at the cross. We must hear the cross. We must not see the cross. Allow me to use that phrase. We must hear it. So the cross of Christ is in words. It's a preaching. A message that envelopes his experiences, but it's the gospel itself. Now, imagine how easy it is to get lost in the four gospels. Now, go to the Old Testament and see how you can easily get lost in all those figures. Because you were not paying attention to what? The words. Faith is from hearing words, not from seeing a symbol. What did you hear? What did you believe? to Hebrews 11:1. I gave you a background. Something that looks simple could have been lost. So when it says, take up your cross and follow me, that will be what? Discipleship. Spiritual growth. More importantly, or most importantly, ministry. All he said to them, they never did in the four gospels. He's speaking about the new man in Christ. Because you can't follow him. That means in his resurrection, we will now bear his sacrifice. Paul said, I was crucified to the world and to Christ. So, the cross of Christ will now be what? When I say I'm bearing the cross of Christ, now walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If you like, wear a big cross on your neck. You are just showing your ignorance. Make the top bronze, the middle silver, and down gold. And wear it like this. And say, I'm wearing cross. See, people wear cross. They even wear. But some people enter service like this. Foolishness. The cross is the message. Christ died. That's the cross. Christ was buried. That's the cross. God became a man. That's the cross. He endured temptation of men. That's the cross. He rose in glory. That's the cross. So the cross of Christ in our lives today is the Spirit of Christ. So it's a message. Look at this. Hebrews 11. So faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Hypostasis, so yesterday, elpizo, and pragmaton, events. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the walls were framed, kathatizo, put in place by the word of God. So the things which were not seen were made with things which do appear. So no one acts by faith without the word. Now let me tell you what this is going to help you do. What he's telling you, even where you don't see it readily, know very well that the rhema of God was in operation. Something was said. Even when you don't see it readily, and I'll probably, explain that in more detail. Now, the first person he mentions, of course, says by faith, the elders obtain a good report. The same, the way he said the word report there is the same word witnesses. To bear witness. So you are going to look for the elders in what they said. What did they say? I want to get to a very tricky text. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. The writer of Hebrews is doing something to our minds here that appears like contradicting what's in Genesis. Because if you use the term, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, and then you have just told us that faith's substance is in things not seen. So whatever he's saying here cannot be seen. The moment you see it, that's not the faith of God. It must be in the rhema. It must be in what God said. Now, look at the book. Look at Genesis. So, whose sacrifice? Whose gifts?
Notice very well. Until this point, in Hebrews 10, it says in verse 5, the chapter before, that's why it's good to have read it well. The sacrifice that was commended from Hebrews 1 to this point is Christ's sacrifice. The sacrifice that was called faulty and of no salvation value is the animal sacrifice. So it will be very odd if the writer of Hebrews is now bringing back that sacrifice. You know why he won't think you think so? He believes you have read the other chapters. So your more excellent sacrifice cannot be he-goat. Except you start reading the book of Hebrews from chapter 11. If you had read from chapter 1, that excellent sacrifice can never be an animal. Are you following? So we're going to have a challenge. The challenge is going back to Genesis. Are you there? Uh-huh. So, the writer of Hebrews is saying here that faith is substantiated by things hoped for, things not seen. So, who offered what? If Abel offered a sacrifice, then he was in unbelief. That means Abel had faith in Abel. If Abel gave gifts, then it can't be called faith. That can't be faith. For it to be faith, it has to be what God gave and what God offered. And since we are dealing with things not seen and things hoped for, the sacrifice has to be in hope. And the sacrifice has to be in faith and not seen. Are you there? Now, look at the word more excellent. A variation of it was used in Hebrews 1:4. Because the moment we miss Abel, we miss everybody. Abel is important. You don't have Abel, you miss everybody. Now, he uses the word Hebrews 1:4, diaphoros. It means to defer. A more excellent name. A word used by Paul in Romans 12:6. Gifts deferring. And Hebrews 8:6, which is important to us. A more excellent ministry. A different kind of ministry. Hebrews 9:10. Diverse washings. So it must be a diversity. So, now, but notice what he calls that more excellent. I've given you diaphoros. So, but the word used here is different. Look at Hebrews 3:3. So every time you find different or greater, it's always talking about Jesus. Hebrews 3:3. This man was counted worthy of more glory or greater glory than Moses. Hebrews 3:3. The greater is Christ. Hebrews 7:23. True, there were many priests which then they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. Hebrews 7:23. Many. So the sacrifice will be of God if it's Christ. Right? Good. The sacrifice will be of God if it's Christ. So go back to Hebrews 11. So the sacrifice that God
approves us in the book of Hebrews until Hebrews 11 is whose sacrifice? Huh? Okay. The other ones were because of the hardness of their heart. Right? The other animal sacrifices, okay, said, I didn't desire it. I didn't ask for it. So if he didn't ask for it and Abel offered, that means Abel was not in faith. But the challenge with Hebrews 11 is that we had read it in isolation. If you had read it from chapter 1, you would never have thought that what he's talking about is an animal. If you had said Abel offered a sacrifice, then we would have been maybe doubtful. But a more excellent, that cannot be an animal. Okay? Now, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let's skip something and go. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, the word obtained witness there, it means to bear witness. Autos is used there for a personal pronoun. He bore witness. In other words, it's obvious that Abel spoke, that he was righteous. Then he throws in something here. Then he says here, God testifying of his gifts, that is by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, let's go back to that word great. It's the word kreton. K-R-E-I-T-T-O-N. Used for better. Always meaning something that is lasting. We need some help. Hebrews 12, where Abel is mentioned again. Verse 24. To Jesus, the author of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I remember when I used to teach this, that Abel's blood, I used to say Abel's blood was animal sacrifice, but the blood of Christ. No. I used to start by saying Abel's blood asks for vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks redemption. Yeah, I said, that doesn't make sense. Abel's blood sacrifice. Blood of Jesus sacrifice. Abel's blood, you know. But look at the word than. Than that. That there is italicized. So, the Greek is kreton laloti paraton Abel, or Abel, H-A-B-E-L. Why does he say that? Kreton laloti paraton Abel. Again, the word better is in Hebrews 1:4, used for Christ. Hebrews 7:7. The less is blessed of the better. Hebrews 7:19, bringing in a better hope. Hebrews 7:22, a better testament. Hebrews 8:6, a better covenant, used side by side with the first one we read called better. Hebrews 9:23, better sacrifices. Hebrews 10:34, better and enduring substance. Hebrews 11:16. A better and heavenly. Hebrews 11:35. A better resurrection. Hebrews 11:40. Some better thing for us. So he calls it heavenly, some better thing. So Hebrews 12:24, that speaks better than Abel. Now it's smart to have gone to chapter 11. is that spoke better or spoke greater from Abel. So what he's saying is, the blood of Christ spoke from who? Abel. So being dead yet speaketh cannot be Abel. That is Jesus. That's what God testified of. Or Abel, pardon me, sorry, testified of Jesus. So, if Abel's testimony was not the resurrection, then Abel was not a person of faith. So, the blood of Christ spoke from Abel. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past by the prophet, or better still, the prophet in sundry times in diverse manners spoke, alright, to the fathers, as in these last days spoken in his son. Pay attention. Whom he had appointed heir of all things. What are the all things? All that the prophet spoke. So we must find Abel speaking about Jesus' resurrection. So when he says from Abel, he believes you must have read chapter 11. Because he started talking from Abel. So the blood of Jesus, which is better, the more excellent sacrifice, was uttered by who? Abel. From Abel. That's why he says here, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not, who refuse him that speaks on it? How much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? So he's saying to you that this utterance about the blood of Christ had been in the Old Testament as an utterance. Words. So, Abel couldn't have offered an animal. God gave, God offered, Abel testified by faith. God gave, God offered, Abel testified by faith. Then why was there an animal in Genesis 4? And would you ask Moses? Now, notice that Abraham used the same words. God himself will provide a lamb. And that was faith. God himself will provide a lamb. So, why did Moses then write? Abel, he also brought forth the fat of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord had responded to Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Now, notice verse 10. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood, Genesis 4, cries unto me from the ground. This is very different. See a separation between his blood, which 1 John 3 calls hatred for his brother. Separate what Cain did to Abel from what Abel offered. They are not the same. And Jesus made that distinction. We're going to see it now. So whatever you saw was not the faith. Whatever was faith was not seen. Faith, rather, is a testimony of God, what God will offer through and in Christ. Let's run through something. Verse 7. Hebrews 11. Because every reference of scriptures to Abel had more to do with what Cain did to him. This is the faith fact about Abel. Now, Hebrews 11:7. Quick, just a quick one. We'll take it off from there tomorrow. Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an act to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. If your eye is on ark, you're off. You're off. Because you obviously missed it. You're off. Look at the ark cannot be faith. No. Neither is entering the ark faith. Verse 8. The land cannot be the promise. Because the tabernacle there. And he says, whose builder and maker is God? Because if the land is Canaan, then it's done for. It has to be a promise. Whose builder and maker is God? I noticed that in Genesis 15, when he was doubting, Lord said to him, look at the stars, look at the sun, so shall your seed be in that land. So the land was a people. We'll see it. We're not there yet. I'm just giving you a rundown. In verse 11, she conceived, she was not of a child, and when she was past age, as Sarah, because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as stars of the sky. Can you see? He said there was a multitude. Multitude where? She only had a son now. You got it wrong. Stick to the promise. Are you there? Don't get lost in the miracle. The miracle is Christ's resurrection. That is the miracle. So, pay attention to the promise. The promise was multitude. Seashore. That's why he says, all these died. Not having received the promises. Arugo. We're in trouble. They didn't receive the promises. Or the promise, really. But saw them afar off. How did Abel see animal afar off? Saw it afar off. And percent of them embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things, declare plainly, they that say such things, that they seek a country. Look at Isaac. Verse 20. Verse 18. I'm not doing the study on this here, but let's just go to it. Then Isaac shall have seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So, Mount Moriah is a figure. You did not see what was being said. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau concerning things to come. Things to come, how? I thought it was about the fatness of the earth. No, you lost it. That's why after that blessing, Jacob struggled. Esau had money. Because it was things to come. So, these folks had rightly divided the word of truth. Look at verse 22. And gave commandment concerning his bones again to the land. In verse 23-27, look at Moses' case. By faith, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. You will hardly see this in the narratives. Esteeming is just the reproach of Christ. Christ? Is it not his father-in-law? What's his name again? Jethro? Reproach? Riches. Greater riches. Riches where? Than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry. And the Egyptians had said to do this were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they encompassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spice. But after reading all of this, they now say, all these died. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So if your eyes was on Red Sea, stay in the Red Sea. There was a promise. And that promise was now encircled by events. Events that weren't the promise. Their faith was not to cross the Red Sea. That is why, if you observe, all that happened to them happened to other people. Moses didn't cross the sea alone. Noah did not enter the ark alone. Animals even got it. Were they also born again? Don't get lost. The key issue was what they saw from afar off. And we will examine it in the coming days. Amen. Hope I'm done for today. So, pay attention to their words. You can be misled by their actions. Nobody can act eternity. You can only believe it in your heart. We're done today.